Great to be back with you all. Well, several years ago, my wife Leslie and I lived in a memorable double wide here in Jackson Hole. All double wides are memorable. There were a few issues on the surface that we observed when we moved in. Nothing too major, just sort of the normal Jackson double wide effect. But as time went by, we decided to do a little deeper cleaning and investigation on the place. We were having our first child, and so we proceeded to open up ceilings, and there it was. Years of black mold doing its thing in the ceiling. And then my wife didn't leave me. It was amazing. I praised God. And then we opened up the walls. My wife actually opened up the wall. I didn't open up the wall. And there it was. There they were, actually, a pile of mouse carcasses. Undealt with. That, in a sense, is sort of how the Christian life is. We are saved. And we're not saved because everything has been spiritually tidied up in our lives. God doesn't save us because we've crossed all our spiritual T's and dotted the I's. We're saved by grace through faith in the person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's work to be done in our lives. There are nooks and crannies, spiritually speaking, and ceilings and walls to open up in our lives that need to be improved. Because how can we not want to do this thing? But because God is such a great God and Christ's love is so great that of course we want to become more like him, and by his Spirit and his grace we do. There's work to be done. But there's some rot in certain places in our lives. And it's just kind of like that till the Lord takes us home, till we're glorified. We're saved, and then there's sanctification and there's glorification. Perhaps you're a Christian and you've wondered at times, okay, I thought life in Christ was supposed to be joyful and feeling good, but I feel like it's a battle all the time, a lot of the time. What is happening and why is it such a struggle? Am I not saved? What is wrong with me? Well, there's good news. Well, the great news is you're saved by faith in Christ. But the next good news is that one of the greatest Christians in history, the Apostle Paul, experienced the exact same thing. As a mature Christian, he battled with sin. He had those nooks and crannies. And he was rightly discouraged over the spiritual mold he had in his life. And that is the battle which he speaks of in this passage this morning. Look at Romans 7. I'm going to read verse 14 through 25. Romans chapter 7. Turn there, please, if you have not yet. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. I'll be reading to verse 25. The inerrant, infallible word of God reads, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I'm doing, I do not understand, for I'm not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, then I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me." Verse 21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The book of Romans, what a great gift and treasure it is. One of the classes I took when I was away was preaching Romans, and our professor, Dr. Steve Lawson, said, "Man, you must preach the book of Romans before you die." I do not have the courage to start it yet, but we're going to dip our toes in it just this morning and benefit and prosper from this wonderful passage. Martin Luther, the reformer, said that Romans is the key to unlocking the whole Bible and understanding the things of the Word of God. A little bit of framework, the book of Romans here, sort of the argument, the flow of it. Romans 1 through 3, chapter 1 through the beginning of 3, Paul is arguing and is showing us very unflattering bad news that all humanity is by nature devoid of righteousness, of moral acceptability, both in our doings and our nature before God. We are totally depraved. And there is nothing we can do to bridge that gap between ourselves and God. There's nothing we can do. We have no righteousness. We are condemned before a holy God. However, chapter 3 and verse 21 and following through chapter 5, Paul says there's great news. What we could not do to meet our greatest need, the God of the Bible has done. The creator of you and the universe, being moved not by anything good in us, but by his own glory and his own goodness and his own mercy, has sent his son to do the work, to become a propitiatory sacrifice. So that there's this switch, there's this trade. God desires to forgive sinners. And so what he does is he places that for which we are forgiven, all those who believe in Christ. He places that for which we are forgiven on Christ, even those who haven't been born yet, who will be his children. He places all that upon them and places that punishment and that sin upon Jesus Christ, who is the sinless Son of God, the impeccable Son of God, and Jesus is punished for it. Propitiatory sacrifice. He bears the wrath of God in our place, and he rises from the dead to show that he is righteous. He never sinned. The wages of sin is death, but the wages of not sin is not death. He dies for our sin, and Romans 4:25 says, he is raised for our justification so that we can be declared, not instantly made, but instantly declared righteous, right standing, permanently in right standing before God by the merits of Christ and by faith in Christ alone. It is great news. And you need to believe it and love Christ and give your life to him. This is the good news of the gospel of the book of Romans. And then moving forward in chapter 6, Paul says, Paul and first century Christians were accused of being antinomian because the message of the gospel is so amazing, meaning just sort of, oh yeah, great, I have this forgiveness, I have this fire assurance, and then I'm going to go live and just sin however. Paul says, may it never be. Oh, man, never be. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So he talks about the inevitable repercussions of being counted and declared righteous in Christ and being saved is that we begin to live righteously. We will stumble, we will fall, there'll be bad days, there's ups and downs, but progressively, God and his plan of redemption is conforming us to the image of the greatest individual in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a battle. Chapter 7, verse 14 to 25. It's a battle. There's this process. We are instantly declared righteous when we put faith in Christ, but we are not instantly made righteous. We are progressively made righteous. That is sanctification. And the life of a Christian from salvation to death or to the Lord taking you is called sanctification. That's what it's all about. All those whom he saves, he'll sanctify. All those whom he declares righteous, God will make righteous. This is the Apostle Paul writing what we just read. One of the greatest Christians to walk the planet. When he writes this, he's been a believer for about 20 years. He is a mature Christian. These are the words of a mature Christian, and he pulls back the curtain of his heart in a moment of great humility. To be very transparent, these are not the confessions in verse 14 to 25 of a brand new Christian. This is an apostle weathering life. Now, there's some question that surrounds the passage. We won't be able to deal with all the issues, but some say, what he says is kind of resembling of an unbeliever. Is Paul saved here? He says, I don't do what I want to do, and I have this bondage. This is a believer. Think about what he says. He agrees with God's law, God's moral standard, that it is good, verse 16. He hates that he disobeys God's standard, verse 15. He's very aware of his sinful motives, thoughts, and desires, and he hates them, verse 15, 18, and 19. He admits there's nothing good in him, implication apart from Christ, verse 18. He wants to obey God, verse 19 and 21, and he even delights in God's law and God's standard in his heart, verse 22. And he experiences this inner war of wanting to obey God, but struggling at times, verse 23. He serves the law of God with his mind, he says in verse 25. That cannot be said about an unregenerate individual. Unbelievers may see their sin, but they don't love God's word, nor do they delight in it. Paul argued that already in Romans 1 through 3, John 3, 19. Says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world. God has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. Also, Paul is speaking of himself here in the present tense. He's saying, I am now, currently, not past experience. He has this humility, this low view of self, this high view of God's word. This is a Beatitudes faith, Matthew 5, 3, and 4. Blessed are those who are poor or beggarly in their spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, implication, over their own sin. Theirs is the kingdom of God. This was one of the first signs of a believer, of a living faith, without which there is no faith, and you are not a Christian. This is life for every Christian, from the moment of regeneration until the time the Lord takes us home. This is the testimony of a mature Christian in the normal battle. Paul grew in the joy of the Lord, but almost paradoxically, he grew in seeing his sin. That's part of this paradox as a Christian. Not so that we can be, woe is me, but it's just when you grow closer to the holy God, you see your lack of holiness. And we both have this sorrow and we both have this joy in Christ. We go to verse 25 of Romans 7 and verse 1 of chapter 8. Think about Paul's maturation. At one point in his ministry, you don't need to look there, but at one point earlier in his ministry, he writes in 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm like the worst apostle. A few years later in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, actually, I'm the least of all believers. I'm the worst believer. And then fast forward a few more years of Christian maturity in 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says, actually, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the greatest sinner. See that those confessions happened as he grew in maturity. Growing in Christ means seeing more of our sin, because the more we get close to our holy, majestic God, the more we see the lack of it. So the Christian's growth is this paradox. It's we grow downward. We grow in joy and sorrow. Becoming a Christian is not that time in life where we stop sinning, but where we stop loving our sin. Becoming a Christian is not about hating all those sinners outside of us, but hating the sin inside of us. Becoming a Christian means engaging in a sort of paradoxical existence, this battle within. When we were dead to God, we fled conviction from God's law, but as alive, we humbly embrace conviction from God's law. When we were dead to God, we disdained God's law and his moral standard and defended ourselves. As alive in Christ, we disdain ourselves and defend God's law. When we were dead, we were blind to our sin. Now alive in Christ, we see it, and we see it in full view. When we were dead to God, we loved our sin and hated the idea of true heart obedience to God. As alive in Christ, we hate our sin and love the idea of obedience, though it's a struggle. When we were dead to God, we were offended at Paul's confession in verse 25, "Wretched man that I am." But now, as alive in Christ, we embrace that, and it's okay, because it's true. Do you know this conflict of the soul? Which is to say, are you a believer? It's more than paperwork. It's a daily experience, and it's a wrestling which God has ordained for our lives. This is part of his plan. Big idea of the text, it's in your bulletin. Though the Christian is saved and secure by the work of Christ, there exists a daily battle with remaining sin. There is this daily battle. Did you notice what the mature believer says about himself? He says, verse 15, "I do things I hate." And Paul's talking mostly about just like stuff in his mind. "Nothing good dwells in me." That's what a mature believer says. Verse 18, "I do evil." Verse 20, "Sin dwells in me." Verse 21, "Evil is present in me." Verse 23, "War, there's a war in me." Verse 24, "I'm wretched." This isn't all mature believers think about themselves. There's Romans 8 after Romans 7. And there's some wonderful truths in Romans 8. God works all things together for good. Nothing can separate us from his love. But this is part of it. So Romans 7, 14, 25 is encouraging in a unique way. And for our outline, we're going to see features of every Christian's sanctification. Features of every Christian's sanctification. Number one is this: the Christian's wrestling. The Christian's wrestling. Verse 14 to 17. This is Paul's confession, but it's your confession and it is my confession as well. The Christian's wrestling. Look at verse 14. "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." The law refers generally to God's moral standard and moral desires as revealed in his word for all humanity. Jesus summed these up in Matthew 22, perfectly love God with all your heart, perfectly love people, or in Matthew 5:48, you just need to be as holy and perfect as God. God's law is spiritual, meaning in contrast to that which is of the flesh. Paul says, "I am of the flesh." Flesh and spirit they're contrasted, not in the sense of material and immaterial, but in for God and honoring God and against God and dishonoring to God. The flesh is really it's this theological term that Paul likes to use, which refers to the source of sin in us. Sin doesn't come from somewhere outside of humanity. The way to get rid of sin in the world is to get rid of humans. or change them. The flesh is the headwaters of sin. It's the wellspring of sin in your life. It's no secret that Christians still sin. The difference between the regenerate and the unregenerate, Christians and non-Christians, is that both have the flesh in them, but the Christians are not always dominated by it. We have the flesh, nevertheless, till we die, though it is being put to death. And so this gets intensely personal for the Apostle Paul. And verse 15 is the most difficult of the passage, which we'll get to here, because it's the language, again, seems to be speaking of an unregenerate person. Verse 14 and 15, I should say, are the most difficult. I am of flesh, he says in verse 14. It's an adjective. It's sort of, it could be translated fleshly, sold into bondage to sin, sold under sin is the idea. So he's speaking of himself in the present. He doesn't mean that he's permanently ruled or enslaved by sin. He already established that in Romans 6, places like Romans 6, 14, where it says sin is not master or lord over you. So of the flesh, what he's saying is simply that the flesh still exists in me. And it's real and it does stuff that I hate. So we still grapple with it. And I fall under its wrestlings at times. In other words, as Christians, we still sin. It's very simple. He doesn't mean he's always in the flesh like an unbeliever, but often wrestling with it as is normal for the believer. The flesh does not permanently preside over him, though it is still present in him and all of us. Bottom line, Christians still sin. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. And Paul doesn't so much mean intellectually as in he's entirely ignorant, but it's just the battle is just perplexing because he so wants and we so want to honor God. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. So it's almost as if there's like two individuals in the Christian now. The flesh and the Holy Spirit, the old man and the new man. Before we're saved, before we're in Christ, it's only ever the flesh. We're only ever in sin and loving our sin despite the times where we can masquerade it. But the instant we're made alive in Christ, the Holy Spirit enters our heart and the flesh doesn't leave, but it's slowly losing its effectual power. And so this fight begins between the Holy Spirit and the flesh, and that is a mark of a believer. So you shouldn't be discouraged by that. Galatians 5, 16 and 17 elsewhere, Paul says, look, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. There's a constant wrestling. Badgers are fairly strong little beasts. I teach my children when we go hiking, that's a badger hole, don't stick your face in it. Common sense. The proverb says we're supposed to teach our children common sense. Now, say if you had a badger in a big cage. It's kind of doing its thing alone. You throw a big, bad, angry leopard in that cage, and that badger is going to put up a fight, but he's going to lose eventually. He's going to be progressively put to death. So it is in your soul. Before you bow the knee to Christ, your sin just roams freely in your heart. In beastly little ways, but then when the Spirit enters, the fight is on. And it's wrestling. It's a felt fight. It's a discouraging fight at times, but that's a holy discouragement. Every Christian will experience what Paul does. We don't do what we want to do. We want to obey. Verse 16, but if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. This is clarifying. So this battle, we're sinful, we're nothing before God, but is the problem God? Is the problem with God's law? Is the problem with the Bible or with us? Paul says, I agree the law with the law, confessing that the law is good. So the problem is with us. There's nothing wrong with God's law. A mature believer would not dare say something like, well, you know, that's your interpretation. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm pretty good. The Bible wants me to feel good about myself. No, the mature Christian takes Paul's perspective. The law or God's moral standard, they're good. I agree. It's me. I need to be sanctified. Verse 17, so now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Now, is Paul like a modern politician deflecting blame here? Well, it's not really me. It's something else. No. What he's saying is, as a believer, we have this new nature again, like two people in one here. We're this new creation, consequent of the Spirit giving us life. And that new part of you isn't the one that sins. It's the flesh is the wellspring of sin inside you, is the idea. Two of us, one of the Puritans, called the flesh the dark guest inside of us. That dark guest used to totally own and occupy 100% of you before Christ, and you loved it, but now there's the Spirit. So there is a sense in which it's no longer I, but sin in me. There is a wrestling. Number two, the Christian's wrestling. Number two, the Christian's lament. The Christian's lament. Verse 18 to 20. The Christian's lament. Look at verse 18. For I know. Again, Paul, personal. It's very, notice there's no generalities here. This is a very personal, honest confession. I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. What a humble confession of a mature believer that every mature believer will say. There's nothing good about me in my flesh. The only thing good about us or in us is if God puts good in us and does good through us. Behold, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3. This is every Christian's lament. What a contrary message to that of the world, isn't it? Where we're told things like self-esteem, believe in yourself, just reach down deep in yourself and pull out that good and realize that good and achieve that good that is just blooming inside of you and bursting out of you. That's just totally contrary to the inerrant message of Scripture. We're a wellspring of evil. When we understand that truth, we see the beauty of Christ and we cling to the beauty of Christ and find joy where only joy can be found in Christ. We reach for Him to save us. How instructive this is, by the way, not only for ourselves, but think like evangelism as we bring Christ to others. People will not cling to Christ until they first see that they have nothing in themselves to hold on to. People will not be fleeing to the great physician until they see that they are sickly inside. People will not loathe themselves, will not love Christ, I should say, until they loathe themselves. Nothing good dwells in us. That is our flesh. End of verse 18, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Again, the civil war, Paul's honesty. He desires to obey God, but there are many times he does not. All believers can relate to this. True believers do not want to sin. We don't want to. Verse 20, but if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Excuse me, I skip verse 19. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. He doesn't mean that he never does good before God. That's not what he's saying. Believers are able to do good before God. We read that in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand. So we will walk in good works. But any sin, it's so grievous that Paul's like, look, I practice evil that I don't want to do. These two forces constantly pulling inside of me. It's like two horses pulling a carriage. And one is pulling to the left, and imagine one pulling to the right constantly. And there's this tension felt on the reins and in the carriage and just straining and pulling. That's how it is in your soul as a believer. You feel this pulling, this force inside of you. Don't be discouraged, though. That is Christian maturity. It's a sign of life. Paul says, I don't do the good I want, but evil at times. And notice Paul, this is so instructive as well, he's not trying to defend himself. He's not making excuses for himself. He's not fighting a bit to assert his righteousness and say, well, I do these good things at least. No, he says, I straight up do evil. The apostle. These thoughts I have, these motivations, since they're not in line with the holiness of God, Paul says they're evil. We must not soften God's word. It's not a mistake, it's not a mishap, it's not a personality quirk, it's not a blunder, it's evil. So verse 20, but if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. This is every Christian's lament. Third feature of sanctification, the Christian's war. The Christian's war. The language gets a little more intense. The Christian's war. Verse 21. 23, the war of every Christian. Dear believer, do not think, man, am I the only one battling? You're not. Every other believer around you in this room and on the other side of the planet experiences this. The Christian's war. Look at verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, this principle, this fact for every Christian. Again, I mean, there's no softening this. Evil is in me. It's not someone else's fault that I did this. It's evil in me. And the flesh is not sleeping, but we want to do good. Verse 22 then, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, or I'm happy in God's law, or I delight in God's law through the inner man. In other words, this renewed part of him, he's happy in God's law. That can't be said of an unbeliever. We do love God's law. There's a sense in which Romans 7, 14 to 25 parallels part of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, remember there where the psalmist is saying, I love God's law, I love God's law, I fall short, I love God's law. An unbeliever can't say that. But verse 23, I see a different law or principle, fact, axiom in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. There's this law or operating principle is the idea. In members of our body, it's metaphorically representing every part of you. The thoughts, the desires, the motivation, the imagination, the eyes, your mouth, your speech, your hands, your feet. Sin is in every part of us. And you can't compartmentalize it. It's like if you take a big old vial of poison and you pour it in a 1 gallon jug of water and you shake that jug up and you line up 8 cups and you fill those 8 cups up, where's the poison going to be? In all of them. It's in the members of your body. Members, it's plural again. waging war. This is a term of fierce military combat. It's not a butter knife. It's not slappy. Waging war. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says this too. Beloved, I urge you, he says, as aliens and strangers to abstain from these fleshly cravings or lusts, which wage war against the soul. And, verse 23, making me a prisoner of the law of sin. The idea is capturing me in the law of sin. It cannot mean that we're always in a state of being captured. Again, that would contradict everything Paul already said in chapter 6. Rather, it's the idea that those times that I fail as a believer, my flesh captures me. It won in that moment. Take down, but back up. Few things are more depressing for the believer than this. Matter of fact, John Owen, great English reformer and Puritan, he said, this is the greatest sorrow for the believer. Sin wages war, and it will not stop until heaven. Sin is not offering you a truce. Sin is not offering you terms of peace. Sin is not flying the white flag. It never surrenders. Fourth, the Christian's cry. Verse 24, the Christian's cry. The Christian's cry. Look at verse 24. So there's this sort of depressing crescendo. Wretched man that I am. Wretched man that I am. In light of these normal soul battles, Paul has confessed, verse 24 is a very natural and appropriate and godly cry. Wretched, miserable, vile, sinful. Notice Paul doesn't say, well, sort of less than perfect. Oh, I don't quite have it together. Wretched. It's the strongest word. A mature believer. Who, he says, will set me free from the body of this death? Who will just end this struggle in my Christian faith? We can't rescue ourselves. Rescue is needed, but there's great news. Fifth, the Christian's cry. Number four, fifth, the Christian's celebration. The Christian's celebration. Don't stop at verse 24. Keep going. God wrote more verses. The Christian's celebration. The celebration of every Christian from the moment of faith till death. Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What a glorious, comforting truth. And this is far more of a comforting truth than anything this life can offer. Notice the comfort Paul takes. He doesn't say, well, he doesn't comfort himself with, well, at least I'm an apostle or a church leader. At least I got my bills paid this month. No, that's nothing compared to this. Thanks be to God. Not by my works, but by Jesus Christ, his past work and the future work he will do of glorifying me and ridding me of this sin. This is the source of my greatest sorrows, ridding me of it. Oh, there is rescue. Jesus Christ is humanity's rescue from our natural wretchedness. Whether you need to be saved or have been saved for decades, and you're longing and waiting to be done with this battle, Christ is our celebration because Christ saves us from ourselves. He purges us of us. He exposes and eradicates us of us. Do you long for that? There are so many types of quote-unquote Christianity that are peddled around you every day and from friends that you love, family, and on and bookstores and this kind of thing that I mean, just look nothing. I read this and I look at contemporary Christianity and I just think to myself, are people reading the Bible? Are people reading the Bible? Are people reading Romans 7? We celebrate Christ as we confess our wretchedness. And if we don't see it, we don't see Him. To see it is to see Him, and to see Him is to see it. Jesus was tempted in every way like us. Hebrews 4:15. He had to fight. He didn't have sin inside of Him, but He had to fight very real temptations. It's somewhat of a mystery. He resisted all the way to and through the cross and rose triumphantly from the grave. So our security, our rescue is not, I hope I have a better day tomorrow. Yes, we do hope that, but our security and our celebration is Christ. His work. His person, His victory. This fight with sin is to give you assurance. This is a mark of assurance. Assurance that I'm saved. Assurance that God has me in His family. So this is like a good thing in a bad way, but in a good way. If you experience this battle and you cry, Paul's cry in verse 24, be encouraged. The presence of a fight with sin is not evidence of God's disapproval, but the contrary. There's no way you would have a fight if you did not have God's Spirit in you. If you're in the battle, it's because you're alive. You put a 500-pound weight on a corpse, and it doesn't say, oh, get this off me. You put a 500 weight on someone who's alive, and they feel that. Please get this off of me. The weight of sin, if you're alive, you feel it. So the presence of the battle in this confession is a sign of assurance. If you feel like you're being shot at and taking shots, it's because you're alive and you're in the battle. So then, number 6, the Christian's perseverance. The Christian's perseverance. Look at verse 25. Look at the end of verse 25. So then, notice Paul's words. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So there's great news. There's great, great news. And there's like Romans 8:1 too. But we can't celebrate and dance around in the end zone too long in this life. There'll be time for that in heaven, but in the meantime, there's a game to win. We can't celebrate just because we advanced a little bit on the enemy territory of our flesh within. There's still a battle to win. Knowing that we are forgiven and we will make it to heaven doesn't motivate us to relax, but to say, oh yeah, I got to be reminded here at the end of verse 25. Paul reminds himself. On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law, so with this renewed part of me, I love God, I'm serving Him. However, with a dark guest, the dark guest still loves that sin. So Paul is in a sense saying, okay, praise God, but I got to still persevere. Some teachings say that, well, in Christianity, there's the second and third blessing and higher living and higher forms of sort of existence where you don't really sin a whole lot anymore. That is garbage. And that's from hell. Satan wants you to think that. As is so popular in these days. Paul says, no, I got to still persevere. And if anyone would have experienced a higher blessing, it would have been the apostle, right? We're still going to persevere. And one way we'll do that is with the stuff in Romans 8, which I'll leave you to read. Is this your battle? Do you experience every Christian's conflict? If you don't, friend, do not flatter yourself. For some of you, this is foreign. You don't know what Paul is talking about here. And that's not a sign that you've arrived in the Christian life, but that you haven't started it yet. If you have not known God in a Romans 7:14 to 25 way, you've not known God. And you need to be saved. And there's great news. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can put faith in him today. Come to Christ. Come to the light. Leave your deception, your self-flattery, and come to the light and be saved. Be saved, friend. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the work that you do in us by purging us of us. It's a good, joyful battle. May those of us who are saved engage in it, and those of us who are not yet, receive your great grace and love through faith in Christ today. In whose name we pray. Amen.